All right, well, praise God, saints. My name's Rusty Thomas. I'm the National Director of Operation Save America. Got invited to Arizona to speak at a couple of men's groups, and it was an effectual open door, and I thank God for the opportunity to be able to challenge, prayerfully inspire, and convict men to get involved, to cross that line of obedience, and to join the fray for the souls of men, the lives of children, and the future of our broken, wounded land. And since I was here, Pastor Luke from Apologia invited me to hold four sessions with Apologia Academy. And anytime that I'm here, I love to hook up with Pastor Jeff and Pastor Luke and Marcus Pittman. It's been a good partnership in the kingdom, and I praise God for this opportunity. We're going to begin our first episode. The title is Abortion Revelation. And I just want to begin with prayer, because I pray what is said here today will have kingdom impact and bear good kingdom fruit amongst the souls of men. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Father, I thank you so much, Lord, for this open and I pray effectual door to minister to the saints, Lord, who will see this through Apologia, Lord, through their network, through their social media, and those things that you have blessed them with, Lord, to communicate the gospel of the kingdom. And I know, Lord, this is not a light thing, and it's certainly not light subjects that we are going to be tackling. But Lord, I pray for the added grace and strength, Lord, not only to speak forth your truth in love, but Father, I pray for grace for the hearer, Lord. I pray that they will have eyes to see. I pray that they'll have ears to hear. And most of all, Lord, I pray they'll have hearts to respond and obey, Lord, your word. And so, Father, I pray your blessings upon this time, and I pray it all in Jesus' name. And if you have your Bibles, turn to Revelation chapter 5. Again, we're talking about abortion revelation. And the scripture says, "And I saw on the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?' And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it." So here's John. "So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah,'" come on, "'the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." Now, I know this involves the book of Revelation, and I understand its different implications, but for my purpose here, I just want us to see that there are things in this life where humanity walks in darkness. There are certain things that are hidden. There are certain things that are mysterious. And we know that one of the reasons why Christ came to this earth was to reveal to us his kingdom, to reveal his great salvation amongst men. He came to open our eyes and open our hearts and open our understanding and open his word to us. And by the way, according to Revelation chapter 5, he is the only one in heaven and on earth or under the earth that is actually worthy to open these things to mankind. And I find it so interesting when you look at the Apostle John, he knows that there's a revelation here. And it has serious implications, but he doesn't know what it is. And he's seeking and he's crying out and he's literally weeping because he wants to know what it is Christ is revealing in the earth. And brothers and sisters, I'm going to tell you, when it comes to the deep things of God, when it comes to revelation throughout the Bible, the scripture tells us that we're to cry out for wisdom. We're to lift up our voice for understanding, that we are to seek God's knowledge as hid treasure. Literally. See, you can somewhat have a walk with God that's somewhat shallow, somewhat superficial. You know, you could settle for the low-hanging fruit. But I'm telling you, if you want to understand the deep things of God, where deep calls unto deep, the Bible puts it in kind of imagery that you got to go mining. You have to dig. You have to seek. You have to search. You have to cry out. I can remember when God first called me into the ministry, and I would go on these tours, and I'd go to this church, and I go to that church, and I go to this church, and I went to that church. And the amazing thing about all these different churches is they would sit me down and school me in their particular doctrine or theology. And as a young man, it was very, very confusing, because they would take the same scriptures and have a totally different interpretation or bent. And I'm quite frankly, I felt like Solomon. You know, I didn't know whether I was coming in. I didn't know where I was going. It was all confusing. And I remember one day I just got in the middle of my living room, in the top of my lungs. This was my prayer. What is the truth? Literally screaming to the heavens, begging God, how do you expect me to preach your word when I don't even know if I'm coming or going? Which church is right? This pastor says this. This preacher says that. And it was in that desperation where I began to cry out that God began to reveal the truths of his scripture. And it's been a journey ever since. And I've been in this battle, like I said, for the souls of men, the lives of children, the future of our nation. And it's specifically being in the battle, crossing that line of obedience, showing up, that quite frankly, that's where God has revealed great nuggets from his word. He's granted wisdom. He's granted knowledge and granted understanding. But here's the thing, brothers and sisters. Just as Christ didn't come just to give us more data, more statistics, or religious trivia to the bored masses, he did come to bring a revelation. But the scripture also tells us that there are certain enemies in this earth that have a vested interest to keep us in the dark, to keep things hidden. We know that sin darkens the mind. We know it destroys the soul. We know that the god of this world, Satan, blinds the minds of men to the glorious gospel that shines from the face of Jesus Christ. And I find it very, very interesting. Even in the early church, where the scripture says there was great glory, there was great grace, there was great power, there was great fear of God, in the midst of that apostolic age, here's the Apostle Paul confronting the Galatian church and says this: who has bewitched you that you do not obey the truth? Now, I want you to think about that, brothers and sisters. We don't see in our day the sort of the great grace or the great power or the great glory that was so manifest in the early church. And that's another topic for another time. But what I find it interesting, that God's presence was so powerful, so mighty, but even in the midst of that, there was a spell cast over the early church. Now, if that can happen to them, What about you and me? What about the American church? Is there a possibility? We have been blinded to certain realities that are jumping up and biting us in this day. I think if we're honest, you all know what the truth is. Amen? Well, I'm just as convinced that just as the unbeliever needs the scales to fall from their eyes like the Apostle Paul, so that they might see and know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And upon that revelation, God's going to build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Just as that is so important to the unbeliever, I believe there's also some scales that need to fall from those who profess the name of Jesus Christ and consider ourselves his son or his daughter. And I just want to share just briefly a little bit of my testimony of how God in his great mercy opened my eyes and broke my heart and recruited me into this battle. Now, before I share my story with you, I want you to understand, even as a young minister, I was always a preacher of righteousness. Whether I traveled, whether I pastored, I did not shy away from the burning issues of the day. In fact, I was so transparent, I confessed my sins publicly. As a pastor, probably not a good idea because I gave a club for people to beat the snot out of me. I learned a little bit of wisdom through the years. Get somebody, you know, that's, you know, will cover me in the midst of I'm working things out here. But the point of the matter is, whether it was me or my family or the church or the nation, if it was sinning against God and the Word of God, I was not shy about it. I proclaimed what God said about those things. I even preached from the pulpit that abortion was murder. Of course, I had one serious problem with my integrity before God. How in the world could I preach abortion was murder and then not act like someone was truly dying? And I gotta tell you, brothers and sisters, most of us are not aware how much abortion discredits the witness of the church of the living God. Because if we are saying one thing with our mouth and we are not following through with good works, our witness rings hollow. And that's what the Spirit of God was convicting me about. And so I remember this one fateful day, a good pastor friend of mine, he said, "Russ, when you're not busy, I want you to check out this this videotape." It was called The Massacre of Innocents by Eric Holmberg. And if anybody knows Brother Eric, he does a great job with Christian films. In fact, I don't think there's any film he made that didn't have a powerful, life-changing impact in my life. And so one day, my wife was gone and I was all alone in the house, and I decided to put on this videotape. It's well done. The first part of the videotape, he traces abortion biblically. He traces it back to the tribes of Ammon, Moab. And of course, those tribes came from the incestuous affair between Lot and his daughters. And it was those tribes that first introduced into this world child sacrifice and the shedding of innocent blood. So he does a great job theologically exposing the sin and the crime of abortion. But it was the second half of that videotape that changed my life forever. Because you see, brothers and sisters, up to that point, yes, I was saying abortion was murder. You know what the problem was? I never saw an abortion. I never saw the toll it took upon these precious babies who are made in the image of God. And so in the second half of the film, he had Pat Benatar, the old rock and roll lady from the 80s, and she had this song called Hell is for Children. And so every time she screamed, Hell is for children, Hell is for children, every time she did that, Eric put up on the screen pictures of aborted babies. And I literally saw limbs, decapitated heads, torsos, and so much blood that I couldn't bear it anymore. I mean to tell you, brothers and sisters, the evil that I saw, my mind, my emotions could not handle it. So I turned off the tape. I was in the living room and I ran to the bedroom and I just laid prostrate before God. And I'm not talking crying. I'm not talking weeping. I'm talking a wailing so intense, my physical chest hurt. I could not believe the nation that I loved had sunk to this depth of depravity. That parents, that our government or the church would tolerate such evil. It was literally my Isaiah 6 moment with the Almighty. I had saw the Lord and my life just became undone. It literally unraveled before my very eyes. And the problem with me is once I see something, I can't pretend I didn't see it and I couldn't just walk away. And so God began to really move in my heart. So that was like the first witness. Well, the second witness was a week later. I'm watching TV. This is in 1988, fall of 1988. And there's the Democratic National Convention in Atlanta, Georgia. And what do I see? I see people who are professing faith in Christ storming abortion mills and interposing peaceably, putting their bodies between the victim and the oppressor, and they're being beaten up, they're being handcuffed, and they're being hauled into jail. Now, this happens 1 week after God broke my heart and opened my eyes to the plight of these children. And the next week, here are Christians going to jail, and the world just up in arms, terribly upset that Christians would dare intervene to try to save the lives of these precious children made in the image of God. Well, that was the second witness. The third witness came a week later, where I'm at the church, I'm at my office, and there's a knock on the door. And I open it up, and here's this brother. He says, "Are you the pastor of this church?" I said, "I am." He said, "We need to talk." "Okay. What do we need to talk about?" He said, "I just got back from Atlanta." Now, I don't know this guy from a hole in the wall. And for whatever reason, out of all the pastors and all the churches in Florida, he comes to my door. He's knocking on my door and telling me we need to talk about Atlanta. And I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, when he said that, the tears just started strolling down my face. And I go, "Oh, yeah, brother. We do need to talk." What meaneth this? What is happening? What is God doing? And he began to share of his experience of what was taking place in Atlanta. And brothers and sisters, all I could tell you, if you're going to understand the history of Operation Rescue and how at least a small segment of the church got birthed into this battle and stormed the gates of hell, it was birthed in a spirit of repentance. I mean, it was the first time in this Holocaust that we've endured for close to 50 years in the United States of America, was the first time the church pointed the finger in the right direction. You see, up to that time, we were pointing our finger at the Supreme Court. We were pointing the finger at the pro-abort groups. But during that season, some of the church, a small segment of the church, pointed the finger at ourselves. And we finally understood, though we ourselves would never commit abortion, never had an abortion, we lived in a nation that decriminalized and legalized baby murder. They established the altars of Moloch and Baal in our nation. They established child sacrifice and the shedding of innocent blood. And run a reference on these things, brothers and sisters. I would just encourage you, run a reference on the shedding of innocent blood. It will shock you to understand and realize what God thinks about this. And what he will do to nations that practice this sin and this crime and this abomination. And so we went forth in brokenness. We went forth weeping and we were determined that we were going to bring forth fruits meet for repentance. And so when we stood up, we set our face like flint towards these death camps. And what did we do? We stood in the gap. We made up the hedge. We intervened, we interposed like Christ did for us. We did for others. And as a result, thousands of lives were spared the horrors of abortion. Hundreds of death camps were shut down. In fact, we were so effectual in our service to God in that regard, the federal government went after us. First, they wanted to treat us like gangsters, mobsters, racketeers, and so we got charged with RICO. And when that failed, they charged us with FACE, Freedom of Access to Clinic Entrances. And so where they were taking a misdemeanor charge and giving federal penalties. At one point in my life, I was literally facing 10 years in a federal prison. Went as far as I could in serving the Lord in this capacity. But brothers and sisters, along this journey of seeking God, there were certain quotes, there were certain scriptures that God used to strengthen my faith and to provide the grace that I needed to continue to serve him faithfully in this battle. I remember when I was struggling with crossing that line and after God had revealed his heart to me, and I'm thinking, oh my gosh, you know, I know there's going to be a price to pay if I do this. And so I'm struggling, I'm praying, I'm fasting, I'm seeking God. And how many know when you seek God, God will answer? And one of the ways he answered, I came across this quote by Martin Luther. And this is what he said. He said, if I, with greatest exposition, can expound every truth in the Bible, but I am silent at that one point where the devil and the world is attacking the truth, he said, I am not proclaiming Christ, no matter how much I preach Christ. And what he was saying, where the battle rages the most, that's where the good soldier of Jesus Christ must be found. Otherwise, we are AWOL. We are missing in action. And brothers and sisters, when it comes to the American Holocaust, in the Church of Jesus Christ, you talk about an elephant in the room, it's huge. And I can remember all the years of serving God, you know, trying to awaken the church, trying to call the church to her responsibility. And I would even go to pastors' meetings and we would have prayer groups. And I always found it just so incredibly amazing. We would pray for this, we would pray for that, legitimate things. But the very exposed areas where this enemy has come to kill, steal, and destroy and bring ruination to our nation, incredible silence. And I got to tell you, brothers and sisters, I get it. There is such a thing as ignorance where We just don't have knowledge of it. Or maybe our minds are still blinded to certain things, okay? But there is also willful ignorance. And unfortunately, that is so much of what I have come up against in serving the Lord in this capacity. It is actually willful ignorance. They know the truth, but they don't want to act upon it because they instinctively know if you put your hand to this, it's going to cost. And for whatever reason, we haven't been willing to pay the price to end this Holocaust and to restore our nation in righteousness. And I'm here to tell you, brothers and sisters, if we want a future and a hope, that has got to stop in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to just go real quickly through some scriptures. Here's Jesus speaking about the kingdom. And it's interesting. It's at a time in chapter 18, verse 1, it says, at that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Then Jesus called a little child to him and set him in the midst of them and said, assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, the context of this is always interesting with the apostles. I don't know how many occasions Jesus is pouring out his heart and telling them what's about to befall him, the torture he's about to endure, the agony of the cross, the prospect of death. And it just seems like it never really registered on the apostles. And in fact, while he's pouring out his heart, they're getting all carnal about who's greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And I find it interesting, he places a child. This is his visual aid. This is his object lesson. You want to know all about the kingdom? You want to know who's greatest in the kingdom? Observe this child. And he gets even more explicit in Matthew chapter 19. This is verses 13, 14, and 15. He says, then little children were brought to him that he might put his hands on them and pray. But the disciples rebuked them. The master's busy. Go bring him to children's church. But Jesus said, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and departed from there. I find it interesting. See, we're in this battle between Christ and his kingdom and the altars of Moloch, the altars of Baal, the altars of Ashtoreth. And they're both saying the same thing. Bring the children to me. Give them to me. Now, when it comes to Christ, he's saying, in his divine mind, he's saying children, babies who are made in his image equals the kingdom of God. I find it also interesting, just the correlation between Christ and the abortion industry. Christ says, this is my body. This is my body. And it's broken for you. What does the abortion industry chant amongst women who are deceived by this lying demonic spirit? This is my body. And no, my body's not going to be broken to enhance another's life. No, the baby is going to be broken to enhance my life. This is my body. Bring the children to me. This is the battle, brothers and sisters. And what I want you to see here, according to Psalm 127, God compares children to arrows. Now, I want you to think about it. You might want to write this down, look it up later. Psalm 127, verses 3 to 5. One of the reasons why I have 13 children is because I actually believe Psalm 127, verses 3 to 5. Because the scripture tells us, blessed is the man who has his quiver full of these arrows. And he's talking about children. Now when I look at babies, they're all cute and adorable and little cherubims, you know. The last thing I would be thinking is arrow. But I want you to understand, this is how God thinks. See, God views children as kingdom ammunition. You study the scriptures from Genesis to Malachi. Throughout the scripture, the battle is between the seed of the woman, the seed of the serpent. And in Malachi, God says the reason for marriage is to produce a godly seed in the earth. So what's all this business about birth control? And what's all this business about abortion? You know, we talk about Satan and we talk about the devil and we talk about demons in the church. And if I asked you, what is he all about, Alfie? Most people will say, well, you know, he's come to kill. He's come to steal. He's come to destroy. Yes, that's part of what he does. But did you ever ask the underlying question, why? Why does he kill? Why does he steal? Why does he destroy? What does he know that the church is somewhat ignorant of? Well, perhaps he knows Matthew chapter 19, 13 through 15, where Jesus said, allow the children to come to me, for such is the kingdom of God. Now, make this connection, brothers and sisters. This is time for revelation. Brothers and sisters, Satan, he's like a gangster. He's like a mobster. This ain't personal. This is business. This is business. Of course, what kind of business is he in? Well, here's the thing, brothers and sisters, and I get the sovereignty of God, and I know that the devil is God's devil. But I want to tell you this. He is a being. He is a person like God, like you and me. And self-preservation is a powerful motivation. So what does he know that we have forgotten? It's either I kill and murder the seed of man or else I'm dispossessed. And church, we have got to come back to that understanding. Marriage, family, children. I was even thinking about writing a book, Pastor Luke, called Who's Afraid of the Big Bad Baby? And do you know most of the world, and sadly, most of the church, is afraid of the big bad baby? And you want to know why? We are dealing with an enemy who has lied to us. We have been deceived, especially in Western civilization. My gosh, our Christian heritage, who once understood these truths, they have fallen to the wayside. But we do have another group who has hijacked this Christian doctrine, and they're called Muslims. Yes. What they couldn't do with the sword, they're doing through immigration and population. So they'll come from their nations, come to Western civilization, get on the welfare dole, and they're multiplying. while American Christians and European Christians are popping pills and lining up to slay their children in abortion mills. You know what, brothers and sisters? Ideas have consequences. And a belief system is going to lead us somewhere. What in the heck are we believing? This needs to change, brothers and sisters. Amen? All right, real quickly, how much time do we have in this session? We're good? All right, we're going to go through some scriptures. Because what I want to do, and brothers and sisters, I just want you to understand my heart. Yes, I have wept for the children. I truly have. In fact, that's one of the things I keep asking God. I don't ever want to get used to this. I don't want to be a professional, you know, pro-life person. I want to be moved in my being. I want to feel for them. But honestly, what has kept me in this battle for close to 30 years is not the impact that abortion has on the child or the mother or the parents or the culture or our government. What keeps me in this battle is I know scripturally how this particular sin and abomination impacts the God that I love with all my heart. Because he dug me out of a deep pit, my friend. And that's where a lot of people don't get it. We're not getting God's perspective on this particular sin and crime. And by the way, you just need to hear this. You know, all sin is the breaking of God's moral commandments. But not all sin solicits the same response from heaven. And there are two particular sins that once you reach heaven, you are in deep trouble with the Almighty. And they are child sacrifice, the shedding of innocent blood, and homosexuality. And this nation has done it to the nth degree in the face of the Holy God. And so the question is, where is the Church of Jesus Christ? Who is standing in the gap? Who is making up the hedge? Who is living their lives in such a way that you're inspiring God to show mercy to a nation that is seeking his judgments? And so I want to go through these scriptures because I want you to get the mind of the Lord when it comes up to this national sin that is bringing national calamity upon us. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 19. And we're going to go through a few scriptures here. We're starting verse 3. And say, hear the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring such a catastrophe on this place. Now, he's talking about the valley of Tophat in Hinnom. And the word Tophat means drums. Drums. See, this is where the altars of Moloch was set up in Israel. And so as these deceived parents and these deceived priests were bringing these precious children and putting them in the arms of Moloch, where his belly is on fire, to drown out the cries of the infants, they banged on the drums. This is this evil, wicked place that God is sending Jeremiah. And in verse 4, it says, because they have forsaken me, and made this an alien place, because they have burned incense into it to other gods, whom they, neither they, their fathers, nor the kings of Judah have known, and had filled this place with the blood of the innocents. And he talks about burning them and things of this nature. Let me see where the exact scripture is here. He says they burn their sons with fire for burnt offerings to Baal. Watch this. which I did not command or speak, nor did it come into my mind. I remember reading that scripture, and you talk about getting tweaked in the mind. God is sending the prophet Jeremiah literally to a place that is hell on earth. In fact, one of the names for this place was Gehenna. Remember Gehenna? Jesus talked about Gehenna as the place of hell. So if you really want to know seriously where hell is on earth, go to your nearest abortion mill. Go to your nearest death camp. That is literally, scripturally, hell on earth. It's Gehenna. And this is where they're doing the unspeakable to God's little babies. But I want you to notice God's response. He said, I didn't command this. I never spoke of this. And then he says the most incredible statement of all. Neither did it enter my mind. Excuse me. God is omniscient. He's the all-knowing God. What do you mean this didn't enter your mind? You know all things. You don't learn knowledge. You grant knowledge. You're exhaustive. You're comprehensive. Nothing escapes your mind. How is it you can say this neither entered my mind? Well, all I can tell you, brothers and sisters, apparently this sin is so detestable to Almighty God and such violation of His creative order that He refuses to entertain any reason or rationale to it whatsoever. That's how wicked this thing is in the sight of God. He refuses to acknowledge it in His mind. Wow, pretty serious. I don't think he says that about any other sin or any other crime or any other abomination, but he does say it here. And we need to take note of that. Let's turn to Leviticus chapter 20. We're going to be going through a few scriptures, so stay with me. I hope you have your Bibles open. And you're following along with me. Leviticus chapter 20. Now again, brothers and sisters, I know there's a difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And I know we struggle about, you know, what commandments from the old are still binding in the new. And however you fall on that, I just want you to understand that in redemptive history, this is what God said. This is how He thought. This is how He dealt with nations that would dare put their hand to this evil. Look what He says. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, again, you shall say to the children of Israel, whoever of the children of Israel or of the strangers who dwell in Israel, who gives any of his descendants to Moloch. See, there's Moloch again. And by the way, do we understand the implications of Moloch? What was the deceptive lie of Moloch? What did this idol, this demon spirit, whisper in the hearts and souls of men and women to lead them astray to the point they would do the unspeakable to their own children? It was real simple. Like I shared before, give the child to me, and all is going to be well with you. Do you hear it today? Brothers and sisters, do you hear the Spirit? When people are considering abortion and they're going for counseling, what counsel do they get? Oh, honey, whoa. You got to think about your career. You got to think about your college education. You got to think about your body, the stretch marks. Seriously. Give the child to me so all will be well with you. Now, brothers and sisters, I get it. We may not have groves today. We may not have that idol with the arms and the belly and the fire and the drums. No, today we have architectured buildings and pictures on the wall and elevator music and nurses with smiles on their face welcoming fathers and mothers into their little den of iniquity. But behind that facade is the same demon spirit, the same lie of the evil one, and the same brutal act. And it's set up here in the United States of America. So honestly, we can no longer say we're one nation under God. We're one nation under Moloch. And that's what happened to us when we caved to this abomination many years ago. Listen to what he says. He says, if any of his descendants gives a seed to Moloch, he shall surely be put to death. Now, God is not prescribing vigilantism here by lawful authorities. Amen. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. I will set my face against that man, and I will cut him off from his people because he has given some of his descendants to Moloch. Now, watch this next sentence. I remember the first time I read this, this just broke my heart. I want you to see how God responds, what he thinks, what he feels about a nation that gives their seed to Moloch. He says, when they do this, but listen, here are the context. When a nation does this, and my people, the church, doesn't do anything to stop this abomination, this is what God says, to defile my sanctuary and profane my holy name. Think about the implications of that, brothers and sisters. Who's the sanctuary of the Lord? By what name were you saved? You see, brothers and sisters, when we don't intervene, when we don't do anything to stop this, God has recorded in his word that there's a defiling aspect to this that impacts his own people. And it profanes his holy name. Now, I don't know about you, brothers and sisters, just as God is a jealous God, he really is. He's jealous for our love and our affections and our obedience. But where is the jealousy of God's people? For the God we claim to love and to serve, to worship and adore. Guys, when there is a sin, a national sin, that God says such things and we still don't do nothing about it, Lord, have mercy on our souls. Let's go. Oh, by the way, I know that's Old Testament. New Testament. What did Jesus say? He said, if you have not done it to the least of these, you did not do it to me. And if you have done it for the least of these, you have done it for me. And brothers and sisters, there is something about our Lord. He's for the underdog. Our Lord is for the vulnerable. He's for the oppressed. He's for the disenfranchised. According to his word, he personally identifies with the victims of oppression. I want you to think about that. I know there's a lot of ills in society. I know there's a lot of struggles, a lot of problems. But I am telling you, in this generation, There is no greater victim. There is no greater evil. There is no greater oppression than that little baby in the womb who is fatherless, who's being led astray right to slaughter. And I want you to know, yes, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, personally identifies with that baby. And so how we treat that baby, God says, in a sense, that's how we're treating him. God help us. Let's go to 2 Kings 24. 2 Kings 24. This is where I was encourage you to do a reference on the shedding of innocent blood. This is one of the most scariest scriptures in all the Bible. 2 Kings 24. In his days, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up, and Jehoiakim became his vassal for 3 years. Then he turned and rebelled against him. And the Lord sent against him raiding bands of Muslims. Oh, that's what it said? No. Raiding bands of Chaldeans, bands of Syrians, bands of Moabites, and bands of the people of Ammon. He sent them against Judah to destroy it according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken by his servants, the prophet. And he goes on to say, surely at the commandment of the Lord, this came upon Judah to remove them from his sight. Watch this. Because of the sins of Manasseh, according to all that he had done, and also because of the innocent blood that he had shed, for he had filled Jerusalem with innocent blood. Now watch this, which the Lord would not pardon. Now again, brothers and sisters, all sin is the breaking of God's moral commandments. But not all sin solicits this kind of response, where this nation, through a wicked civil government, unleashed terror upon children and shed their innocent blood. It got to the point that not only did God judge them, but he refused to pardon. Brothers and sisters, let me ask you a question. Where are we as a people, as a nation, as an individual? What happens to us if God refuses to forgive? Where you cross the line so terribly that God will not pardon. Now again, I understand this is Old Testament, but there are truths here. There is some understanding here. There are lines that you can cross. In fact, in the Old Testament, there were times where, you know, Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, is crying out. He's interceding for Israel. And God told him, quit praying for these people. I am not going to hear you. And yes, if there was Samuel or Moses or Noah, one of those guys, if they intervened and they interceded, I would spare them. But I am not sparing this people. Brothers and sisters, this is how serious this national sin is. This is the record of how God deals with these things, at least in times past. And I think the Bible tells us, I am the Lord, and I don't change. I don't change. All right, last Old Testament. Well, no, two more scriptures. Psalm 106. If you want to understand the political dilemma we are in right now, look no further than Psalm 106. I want you to see this. Let's start in verse 35. Speaking of Israel. But they mingled with the Gentiles and learned their works. They served their idols, which became a snare to them. Watch this. They even sacrificed their sons and their daughters to demons. Brothers and sisters, you need to understand this reality. When mankind sheds innocent blood and the justice system does nothing to stop it, it literally nourishes the demonic realm. They feast on the blood of the innocent. Is that heavy? Yes, it is. And it's true. Just look at our generation. Look at the condition of the young of this generation. And you tell me what you see. What's all this tattoo business? What's all this cutting themselves and screaming in torment? What in the world have we unleashed upon these children? Brothers and sisters, we've made a covenant with death. And what's running rampant? Violence, suicide, devouring the flower of our youth. This nourishes the demonic realm. And listen to what he says. It says, and shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with the blood. Thus they were defiled by their own works and played the harlot by their own deeds. Now watch this. Therefore the wrath of the Lord was kindled against his people, so that he abhorred his own inheritance. And he gave them into the hands of the Gentiles. Now watch this. And those who hated them ruled over them. You want to understand why Obama? Why we're looking at the prospect of this criminal, this treacherous, treasonous woman, stands on the brink of becoming the next president of the United States if God still wants to judge us? Look no further to this. You have to understand, brothers and sisters, when a nation commits child sacrifice and the shedding of innocent blood, the scripture says this angers the Lord. And what does the anger of the Lord look like in the real world? It looks like those that hate you are going to rule over you. We will be subject to tyranny. We will be subject to unjust laws by which we can't live by. Do we not see there's an open hostility now towards Christianity in America? In fact, they're not even hiding it anymore. Hillary Clinton is telling us, hey, Christians, you need to set aside your beliefs. You need to set aside your faith so my wicked agenda can flourish in the United States of America. We are literally being pressured to deny the lordship of Jesus Christ. And what are we going to do, brothers and sisters? We're going to go along to get along? God forbid. God forbid. But this is what we're up against, brothers and sisters, and we can no longer afford to turn a blind eye and a deaf ear to something that is literally putting our future and our hope in great peril. I don't know about you. I got children. I got grandchildren. And it grieves me to see the nation I'm bequeathing to them. God, help us to make this right. All right, we're going to finish up one last verse. And that will be the end of abortion revelation. Turn to Isaiah chapter 1. God gives us a way out. He provides a way of escape. I find it so interesting that the first book of the prophets, the major prophet Isaiah, the first book of the major prophets, the first chapter, the first thing God deals with is this national sin of child sacrifice and the shedding of innocent blood. And I don't think that's a coincidence. That's how, again, how serious this is before God. And so he goes through this whole thing, you know, calling them Sodom, calling them Gomorrah. Remember, this is Israel. And he's talking about all the sacrifices and why are you trampling my courts? He goes, I don't want this anymore. You know, I don't approve of your religious ceremonies. I'm not showing up to endorse them. And of course, the people wonder why. Why? You instituted this religion. You told us these are the ceremonies. These are the feasts. These are all the things you want us to do. And now you don't approve? Now you're boycotting your own religion? What's up with that, God? Why would you do such a thing? Why would you institute all these things and then tell us, I'm not into it anymore? This is what he says. He says, when you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. And even though you make many prayers, I will not hear, watch this, your hands are full of blood. Now he's speaking to the entire nation of Israel. And this is his command. Right after he convicts them of their national sin, he says, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes, cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless. I just want to stop there just for a moment. Never in Scripture does God place the orphan or a child who is a victim. He never says of them, they are the motherless, or they are the churchless, or they are the stateless. He always calls them the fatherless. In my next session, we're going to talk about biblical manhood, and we're going to go into some of these things. He says, plead for the widow. And then in verse 18, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. And though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Now, most of us, when we think of sin, we think of black. We think of something dark. In this context, it's scarlet. It's crimson. He's speaking about blood, and in this case, innocent blood. And he says to his people, if you will repent, if you will rebuke the oppressors, if you will intervene and rescue those unjustly sentenced to death, he's saying, I can wash away the guilt and the stain of innocent blood and restore you as a people. Now, brothers and sisters, I don't know where we're at on this, the history of our nation. I don't know if it's too little, too late. I don't know if we've crossed the line of no return. But I do know this. God, well, put it this way. Scripture says his anger is for a moment, but his mercy endures forever. Do I believe God is angry with America and his church? Absolutely, with no apology. Do I believe God is merciful? I wouldn't be standing here if he wasn't. He's been merciful to me. But brothers and sisters, I'm just telling you, we have got to wrestle with this national sin, and we got to make it right. And I would encourage you, contact Apologia. I personally have resources, booklets, but I just want to encourage you. It is time that the salt came out of the shaker and the light from under the bushel, and we have got to go to the exposed areas. We have got to fight this battle, and we have to end this Holocaust in Jesus' mighty name. God bless you.